All right, good morning. Once again, before we get started with the sermon, we had some baptisms at the pool party, and we'd just like to give out the certificates, which I have not signed yet, so I'll do that right now. is Gloria here? I didn't see her. Oh, she's not here this morning. Okay. Gloria, Toby got baptized at the pool party. My daughter, Kylia Van Dyke, got baptized at the pool party. Come here, Kylia. Woo-hoo! There's your baptismal certificate. It's just a certificate. My goodness. Is Karma here? I don't see. They're usually sitting right up front. So, all right. Karma, I don't know how to pronounce the last name. Atu? Atu got baptized, which is actually Jeremy and Samantha Ott's daughter. So we'll give those to them when they are here, hopefully next Sunday. So things are a little bit mixed up this morning because we're going to be doing something special towards the end of the service here. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 11. In case you are visiting with us today, we are going through a series in Genesis. We're basically going through it chapter, well, I won't actually say chapter by chapter, section by section, and we have determined that we're going to be reading all of Genesis within the service, not all of it today, of course, but throughout the year here. Dave, what is my IP? 133? 113, thank you. 113. I got to thinking about being in youth ministry. There were plenty of times, particularly at our church camps, when there was not just a call to receive Christ, but there was a call to go into ministry. And we, throughout the years, we had several of our teens go forward saying that they felt called to ministry, whether it was pastoral, youth ministry, missions, or something like that. But I can tell you there's only probably less than a handful that ever actually went into ministry. Now, some people might say, well, they were just that was just the emotion of the moment, you know. I don't know if that's necessarily true. I believe that God calls us, and we're going to be talking about the calling of God and looking at the life of Abraham as an example. But I think that we have an enemy who works overtime when people respond to God's call. We have our 4 D's of discipleship. I think the enemy has 3 D's. They're to disrupt, discourage, and destroy God's work, and destroy God's work within the Christian as well. And so it doesn't surprise me that we only have a small percentage of those who've responded to the call at one time in their life who actually went into ministry. I haven't asked Tyler if I could share this, but Tyler is pretty open about his own struggles. And there was a point where, I mean, he went to Bible college, and if I'm right, you were looking at youth ministry, right, at the beginning, or pastoral ministry. And while at Bible college, as part of Tyler's testimony, but he discovered that he had bipolar syndrome, and it almost destroyed his drive to go into ministry. And I remember talking to him a few times on the phone, and Satan was just right there the whole time, using whatever he could to discourage Tyler. And look at what Tyler's doing. No wonder Satan had attacked him like that and was discouraging him like that, because he knew that if Tyler responded to the call like he was supposed to, that God would do some great things through him, and God is doing some great things through him. So the other thing, though, is that some people think that they haven't necessarily been called to do anything because they're not gifted, because they just don't have the knowledge, or they don't have the authority, they don't have the excuses go on and on and on. As we look at the life of Abraham, you're going to notice one thing. There was nothing special about him either. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to begin with the rest of the genealogies there leading up to Abram or Abraham. Starting in verse 10, let's read this together. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad, 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now there's some question there as to whether there was maybe triplets there or if it was just a general comment. Not a big deal. But here we get into Abram's family. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And now Sarai was barren, she had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So here's something I think is rather fascinating. Abram, or Abraham, he's later on named Abraham, is considered the first patriarch of the Jewish religion. Or the Jewish people, really, not just the religion, but the people, nation. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became the three patriarchs. But nothing is really given, as far as information goes, about Abram. Because if you notice, in chapter 12, it tells us that at the age of 70, God calls to him. At the age of 70. All we have about his life up until the age of 70 is right here between 27 and 32. What do we have? He's the father of Terah. He has two brothers, Nahor and Haran. Haran passed away, left a son Lot. So we know that Abraham has a nephew Lot. He has a wife named Sarai. She's barren. She can't have children. We know that at some point, Abraham's father, Terah, decided to move. His goal was to go to Canaan. But he stopped in a city called Haran and spent the rest of his days there. That's about it. Not much else. Well, he was from the land of the Chaldeans. Nothing else. Nothing to give us any impression that Abraham was a great man, was a special man, that there was some grand reason why God would have called to him. I think that's important to see. We teach our children that Abraham is one of the great heroes of the faith. And he is, and when we start looking at the rest of the story, we see that he's a hero of the faith. But again, there's nothing at the very beginning there that would make him greater than you or I. It's important to see that, important to understand. Go with me to chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So there was some little bits of information in chapter 11 there. It sets up the story of Abraham. And every little bit there is repeated. The story of, as we're going to be reading in Genesis here, the story of Abram and his nephew Lot parting ways. The story of his wife who is barren being blessed by God to give birth. You know, so it sets it up. But again, nothing special here. At the age of 75, God comes to Abram and he simply says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation." God doesn't even give him a reason why he's choosing him. You know, now there's some Jewish mythology, if you will, or some stories, tells about Abraham that he was monotheistic, a monotheistic believer in a polytheistic culture and things like that. But the script, this what we read here in Scripture has been recorded, what has been recorded by the allowance of God, doesn't give us anything else. He just goes to him and says, "Go. I'm going to prepare this for you." So it's important. I really want to drive this home. I hope I am. I hope I'm saying it enough times. Abraham was a normal guy, just like you and I. Nothing special about him. Just like you and I. Just like me and you. Just like me. Me and you. Just like me and you. Sorry, my English is bad. Okay. So so here are some lessons that we can learn from Abraham's calling. So first off, when God calls, he calls ordinary people to do his work. Even men in Scripture who seem to be not so ordinary. I'm thinking more of Samson here. Big, strong guy. God had blessed him with strength. But he was, out of all the judges, he was the most sinful and can I say this, despicable judge there was. He was lusty. He was a liar. He tricked people. He was a killer. He was an ordinary guy, just given supernatural strength. Every person in Scripture that we see, David. Now there were some special things about him, no doubt. He, as a teenager, had killed a lion and a bear while protecting sheep with just a sling. He had killed Goliath by the grace of God, you know. But even David, who is said to be a man after God's own heart, had his failings as well. He was a human being. He was an ordinary person. God calls ordinary people to do his work. That's one of the things I love about Scripture. Because if you read the other scriptures of other religions, their heroes always have all this good stuff about them, surrounding them, you know. But our Bible, it shows warts and all. I love it because they're ordinary people. And the reason why the Bible shows that is because really the story is about not them, but it's about what God does through people, through ordinary people. So first off, God calls ordinary people to do his work. Second, The greatest requirement for God's calling is simply faith. When we look at the New Testament, Abraham is mentioned a few times, but when he is mentioned, he's not mentioned for anything but his faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. When the writer of Hebrews wants to demonstrate the faith that we ought to have, he looked back at many of the Old Testament figures. Starting with verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." And it goes on, by faith, by faith, by faith. But Abraham is often recognized as being one of the greatest men of faith. And no doubt he is. Why is that? Because the promise, if you notice, as we go through Genesis, we'll see this. The promise to Abraham is not really, you will inherit the land. The promise is, your kin will inherit the land. Abraham never saw. He saw the land, but he never saw the promise fulfilled. And yet he lived his life believing that God would fulfill that promise. The greatest requirement in responding to God's call is not that you're a good leader. It's not that you're a biblical scholar. It's not that you are a good orator. It's that you have faith. Simply faith. And it was his faith that was credited to him as righteousness. What made him right before God's eyes? It wasn't what he did. It was what he believed. And what he believed influenced what he did. But as we're going to find out as we go through Genesis, man, Abraham made mistakes too. There's the story of when he went to Egypt. And he was afraid. We're going to be getting to that just real soon. He was afraid that once everybody saw his wife. Now I'm wondering, he's 75. Now how old is Sarai? Maybe she's 35, 40. I don't know. Maybe she's 70. I know because the scripture tells us their ages later on. I actually think she's probably 70-something. She must have been a really beautiful woman. Because he was afraid when the Egyptians saw his wife that they would kill him. And so he tells Sarai to tell them that he is her brother. It's kind of interesting that he has moments where he loses faith. He's an ordinary person. But when it came to the call, he never lost faith. He believed God, that God would work through him, that God would multiply him, that God would give him land, and that through him God would bless the entire world. The greatest requirement for God's calling is faith. God equips those he calls to do the work he calls them to. We don't see this right here, but we will see as we go on, God is constantly coming to Abram, changes his name to Abraham, and he is constantly reminding him of this covenant that he's made with Abraham. And each time he gives a little more information, and the covenant kind of gets bigger and bigger. I mean, he fills it out. He fleshes it out. But it's like he gives Abraham what he needs to continue living in faith. To continue understanding that God is going to fulfill his promise that he's given him. And that God equips us that he calls to ministry. He equips us to do the work that he has called us to do. And lastly, God always rewards the work of the faithful. He always rewards the work of the faithful. Interesting thing is, the reward is not, many times it's not something that benefits us. It's something that benefits others. That completely makes sense when we understand that because God is love, He wants us to be a people of love too. And He wants us to focus on others more than ourselves. And so, if we do that in faith, because ministry itself, the term ministry means simply to serve others. So when He has called us to minister to others, He's called us to serve others. And the reward is the blessing of others. Again, maybe some of you are going, well, I want something out of this. Well, what more do you need? Jesus died on the cross for you. He's given you eternal life. He's prepared a place for you in God's presence for eternity. What more do you need? There are circles of Christians that continue to seek for the more. I don't understand that because we've been given everything. The Holy Spirit resides in us. The Holy Spirit encourages us, strengthens us, trains us. What more do we need? I don't need a Ferrari. I don't need a houseboat. I don't need a mansion. Because one day, what I will receive is greater than all of that. So often that reward is the blessing of others. And if we're faithful in responding to God's call, I guarantee you there will be rewards. I guarantee it. Just like with Abraham. Now, today's kind of a short sermon because this really is leading up to two things. One, a personal lesson, but also an event that is going to take place here in just a few minutes. So I'm going to get right to the so what. This will be the shortest sermon I've ever preached, man. So what? Well, looking at these lessons that we've learned, first off, I want you to understand that you are called to serve. You are called to minister. Now, I believe that there is what we might call a general calling on everybody's life and a specific calling on people's lives. Now, the general calling should be simple. Be a disciple, make a disciple. That's a general calling. Be a disciple, make a disciple. When you became a parent, there was a general calling. Be a good parent. When you became, I guess I should back up, when you became a spouse, there was a general calling. Be a good spouse. These are general callings. But then there are specific callings that involve our gifts, that involve, sometimes it's not even our gifts, sometimes it's just the fact that we have faith. And actually, faith is a gift. You look in the New Testament scripture, it talks about faith being a gift. There are some people who are born with an incredible amount of faith. There's a ministry up in Seattle, I don't know if I can remember what it is, Tammy. It's that one where they post all the job openings to. What's the Intercristo? Intercristo, and they belong to a larger ministry. But the story behind that ministry is quite fascinating. There, a guy just felt that God was calling him to, and this is a multifaceted ministry that has schools, that has it has job placement, it has, it's just a ton of different things that they do. And he felt so called to begin this ministry that he quit his job. If I remember the story right, he quit his job, and he just started walking forward. I mean, basically, literally, just started walking forward. And throughout the course of his life, he would have people come up to him. He never accepted, if I remember right, he didn't accept money. but he had accepted gifts of like land and buildings and stuff like that. And the whole time that he was walking in faith, God just provided and provided and provided. And now this organization is huge. It's a huge campus. Just an incredible example of faith. And there's other examples of faith out there. Some people really do have a gift of faith. But that doesn't negate the fact that we all should strive to have faith. And God calls each one of us to particular ministry, to serve one another. If He calls us to love as Jesus loved, because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, that means that He has called each of us to a ministry, to service of others. Now, I think the enemy has done some things to really discourage us. You know, a lot of Christians think that those who are called are the ones who go into full-time Christian ministry. Those who are pastors, who are worship leaders, who are missionaries. We're going to see who are full-time Christian counselors, things like that, who go into like a 40-hour work week. Those are the ones who are called. That's not true. God has called each one of us to serve others. And most likely, He will use the gift that He has given you to serve others. So understand this, that the enemy will try to disrupt, discourage, or destroy that calling within our lives. And he will do it at all costs. And the biggest way he can do this is to get us thinking selfishly. Well, I'll never be able to do that. That's too big of a dream. There's no way. I'm just dreaming. I'm just a dreamer. That's it. Oh, I don't have the leadership skills. I don't have the organizational skills. I don't have Bible training. I can't talk. I love when people say that one because, man, God really gave us an example there, huh? Moses, I want you to go and free your people. Lord, I can't. I got a speech problem. I'll take care of that. Your brother's coming, Aaron. But then when you look in the story of Moses, who does most of the talking? Moses does. That was an excuse. It was an excuse not to respond to God's call. And we make excuses all the time. And when we make excuses, we just fall into the hands of the enemy. And we give him victory. So understand that. The enemy will try to disrupt, discourage, destroy you, and try to develop a selfish attitude in you to prevent you from doing the ministry. Successful ministry is built upon faith in God and a selfless attitude. I've had two people come up in the last few weeks who have some pretty grand ideas. And you know what? I'm 100% behind them. Go for it. Go for it. It requires faith. If God has called you to do it, God is all-seeing, all-powerful, all-knowing, in control, then you better believe that He has the ability to equip you and work through you and help you be successful in the calling. Your success, understand this, your success may not be in this lifetime. But nonetheless, God will reward faithful service. It may not be immediate. It often isn't immediate. I think I shared a few weeks ago, I was kind of getting down about things, you know. It's real easy to do that. And then all of a sudden, these few little things started happening. I'm just like, yeah, God, I understand you're working. I just need to be faithful. You're in control. I just need to keep moving forward, living by faith that you're going to work through me to touch the lives of others and reward them, bless them. There's no excuse. Fathers, if anything, you're called to raise your children up in a godly household. Mothers, same thing. Husbands, you are called to provide a safe and secure environment for your family. Wives, you are called to help your husbands. In the very least. Christian, you are called the disciple. You are called to serve and love others as Jesus loved us. If you're not serving, you're not responding to the call. Amen. So consider this week, am I doing what God wants me to do? And I'm going to tell you, right off the bat, it takes faith. It takes faith. Pray with me. Father God, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the example of men like Abraham in Scripture who lived by faith. And what a tremendous example Abraham is. Lord, you called each of us in general and in specific ways. And both of those ways require us to have faith. Some of us, we admit we lack in faith. We lack in trust and belief. And we ask that you would strengthen our belief, strengthen our trust and faith in you. There are so many things that we think are important. And they're really the things that get in the way of us doing what you've called us to do. And may you help us to back away from those things. Learn to prioritize. Learn to see what really is kingdom impacting and what isn't. And help us to move forward. I pray for our church, that our church would be a church that lives by faith, that serves you, and ministers to people. Help us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.